The last time we talked about the church. I said that a lot of people, when they hear the word church, don't have particularly great feelings. But the New Testament has a lot to say about the church. The church. And we talked about the visible church and the invisible church. The invisible church is the one God sees. Because God, the Bible says in 2 Timothy, knows those who are his. The Lord knows those who are his. We see the visible church, the people that come in. We see where any church you go to, you'll see the visible church, people who are there. But we can't read their hearts. We don't know. We don't know whether every person in the visible church is also part of the invisible church. That part we don't know. The visible church is what we see. The invisible church is what God sees. And we talked about the various metaphors, the metaphors that the Bible uses for the church. And it's quite a number of metaphors, actually. And one we talked about before was the metaphor of a family. The brothers, we're brothers and sisters. We got God, the Father, and we are brothers and sisters. Jesus talked about who are my brothers and sisters, and he pointed to his disciples. They said, well, where's your family? Where's your mother and father? He pointed to his disciples. He said, that is my mother. Whoever does the will of my Father in heaven, he is my brother, sister, mother, and so on. So the Bible talks about the church as a family. And it has other metaphors. For instance, we see also that the church is the bride. Now, you understand these are metaphors. You can't just carry them in literally. They're metaphors. They're to make something clearer, make some facet clearer, not necessarily to be taken and pushed in a literal sense or pushed too far. The church is also compared to the bride of Christ. And you see it in the book of Ephesians chapter 5, you know, husbands love your wives and wives submit yourselves to your husbands. Love your wives even as Christ loved the church. And he talks about the bride. And Paul finally says, you know, in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 32, this is a great mystery, but I am speaking with reference to Christ and the church. It's Christ the husband. The bride is the church, and the bride has made herself ready, and you see it in the book of in the book of Revelation. Also in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 2, we read, Paul said, "For I am jealous for you." He's talking to the Corinthian church, the church of God at Corinth. "For I'm jealous for you with a godly jealousy, for I have betrothed you to one husband, so that to Christ I might present you a pure virgin." So even that local church he considered like a bride to Christ. So you have the family, you have the church being a bride. We talk about the great wedding supper of the Lamb in the book of Revelation. So you see the church as a bride. There are a number of other metaphors. Now, when we say the church as a family, what can we derive from that metaphor? Well, we can derive that the church people, the people in the church as a family, are to love one another, just like families are to love one another. When we see the church as a bride, what can we derive from that metaphor? The bride is to love Jesus Christ. The church is to love her husband. You don't want to submit yourself to your husband. And Christ loves the church. And we are submissive to Christ as our husband and love him. There are other analogies. You see it in the book of Romans, chapter 11, an analogy of an olive tree. An olive tree. Paul talked about, you know, you Gentiles were cut off from the olive tree. You know, you were a wild olive tree, but you've been grafted in through Christ. And he says, if some of the original branches were broken off and you were grafted in, don't brag, don't boast over those. So the church becomes an olive tree in which the Gentiles have been grafted into it, people who never knew anything about God's truth or God's ways have now come in to be part of that olive tree. The Bible talks about the church as a vine in John 15, verse 5. I am the vine, Jesus said, and you are the branches. So the church becomes the branches of the vine attached to Jesus Christ. When we get an analogy or a metaphor of a vine, what does that tell us? It tells us we have to stay attached to Jesus Christ, that our growth, the branches cannot grow unless they're part of the vine, and you and I cannot grow unless we're attached to Jesus Christ. And in 1 Corinthians, you see another metaphor, 1 Corinthians 3, verses 6 through 9, Paul talks about the church as a garden. He says, you know, I planted it, and Apollos watered it, you know, but God gave the increase. Now, what can we learn from the metaphor of a garden? Well, God causes things to grow. And I often tell pastors, ministers, you know, if you look at the church as a garden and use this metaphor, you'll realize you can't, as a minister, make people grow. You can't make them grow. You can't bear the fruit. God gives the increase. God makes people grow. The only thing you can do is water them with the Word of God. You can say the Word of God. You can give them the Word of God. But you're not in there forcing the growth any more than I can make my garden grow. I can't make the garden grow. You can plant it. You can water it. That's it. And God causes all the other things to happen. So you can't make people grow. And a pastor who tries to force the growth into the people is going to end up ruining things. You know? I'm going to squeeze this little plant because it's not growing fast enough. Maybe if I pull on it, it'll grow faster. You know? And you pull it up by the roots and you cause trouble. So the Bible talks about a garden. And God gives the increase. And God is the one. He's the one that brings forth the fruits. In the same passage of 1 Corinthians chapter 3, you see at the back of verse 9 that God, the church is compared to a building. A building. How do we build on this building? Do we build with gold, silver, and precious stones? Or do we build with wood, hay, and stubble? Do we build with the cheapest materials? Or do we build with the expensive materials? And Paul says, you know, every pastor is going to be judged on how he helped build the church. What did he build it with? What did he use? What materials did he use? Did he use the most precious materials or did he use the cheapest stuff? And so that is also an analogy. The Bible talks about the church as a harvest. The harvest. Many of these analogies come from Matthew chapter 13. And also in John 4, verse 35, Jesus said, "Do you not say there are 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, that they are white for harvest." And then Jesus said another time, "The harvest is plenteous of the laborers, too few." So we have to... The harvest has to be harvested. People want to come to the church and they want to come in, and there are too few laborers sometimes. One of the great analogies of the church is a temple. The church is the temple. And sometimes the Bible talks about the members as the stones, the living stones of the temple. And you see it in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. "Also as living stones, you are built up as a spiritual house." What's the spiritual house? "For a holy priesthood." Where's the priesthood? In the temple. A spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So what is it? What can we derive from the metaphor of a temple? By the way, when the Bible uses this word temple, there are two major Greek words in the New Testament that are translated temple. And Paul, and in the Gospels, you'll see that Jesus went up to the temple. When it uses that word, it means there's a particular word that means the temple area, the outer area of the temple location, not inside the temple. This word, when the Bible says we are a temple, and when God says you are a temple of the Holy Spirit, we'll read that in 1 Corinthians in a minute. That word is the word naos, N-A-O-S, which means the inner sanctuary, the inner temple, the place only the priests and the high priest could go. Only the priest and the high priest can go into the naos, in the inner temple. And the church is the inner temple. That's what he's talking about. You're the temple of the Lord. What takes place in the temple of the Lord? Worship. Worship to God. Love of God. Awe of God. Standing in awe of his majesty inside the temple. And we are the temple. You'll see it here in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17. I'm reading this from the Murdoch translation. He reads it, puts it like this. Whoever shall mar the temple of God, God will mar him. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. Which temple you, ye. And the word, you don't read that in more modern translations, you don't see that, because the word you are is a word, is a plural you, not just you personally are, but ye are in the King James. And Murdoch says ye are. He translates that ye meaning a plural you. The church, plural, is the temple of God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 16, we read this. Or what agreement has the naos of God, the inner temple of God, with idols? For we are the temple of the living God, just as God said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. That's for 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 16. So we are the temple. We're the naos of God. And if we are the holy temple, you know, in the ancient times, inside the temple, the naos, only priests could go in there, not the average person. And since Jesus was not of the lineage of Aaron, he never could walk inside the temple. He never could walk inside, and nor could he go into the Holy of Holies or into the in the sanctuary where the most of the priests went. He couldn't even go in there. He would have been stoned to death. You're from the tribe of Judah, not from the tribe of Levi. You're not from the lineage of Aaron. You're from the lineage of David. You don't get to go in there. And he knew better. So when the Bible says Jesus went up to the temple, it meant there's a different word. He went up to the temple precincts, the temple outside areas of the temple where, you know, Jews could walk around and talk and everything on the outer porticos of the temple. The church is compared to a house. We've mentioned that before, but here's the house. It's the house that Jesus built. You know, they talk about the house that so-and-so built. Well, this is the house that Jesus built. In Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 6, but Christ was faithful as a son. This is Hebrews 3, verse 6. As a son over his, that's God's, house, whose house we are. You see that? Hebrews 3, verse 6. Whose house we are. If we hold our confidence and the boast of our hope firm, until the end. So Christ, in verse 3 of that chapter, Hebrews 3 and verse 3, is the builder of the house. He says Moses was over the house, but Christ has more authority because he was the builder, any more than the person who manages the house, compared to the builder of the house. He's the builder and the owner of the house. And we are that house. And what is that? So we're a house that's been built. We're the temple that's been built. We are the harvest. We are the bride. We are the family of God. We are, these are all metaphors for the church. And in 1 Timothy chapter 3, the Apostle Paul uses this word house, you know, the church, the household. He calls it the household. 1 Timothy 3, verse 15. He says, writing to Timothy, "But in case I am delayed, I write so that you will know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God," comma. Now we're going to have an adjective description of the church. "The pillar and support of the truth, the household of God, which is the church of the living God." That church is called the pillar. Now, what's a pillar? It's the same word that's used of the pillars that supported a temple, supported big buildings. They were sometimes round pillars like this. They were made of all kinds of different materials, of stone or whatever, and they supported something. The pillar was a support of the building, okay? A pillar. And the second word is support. That had to do with the lower area, the firm foundation on which you put the pillar. It's like a foundation. Where would you put that pillar? You're going to put a pillar to support a building. Where would you put the bottom of the pillar? You put it on some quicksand? You put it on some slushy mud? You know, you're not going to put it there. It's not going to hold. So where do you put the bottom of the pillar that's going to support the house? You put it on something solid and stable, supportive, like a piece of concrete or a piece of stone. It's all, you know, it's laid down straight. That ground is solid. The church is the pillar and support, the foundation of the truth. The church is the pillar and support of the truth. It's the household of God, and that household is the church of the living God, and that church is to be the pillar and support, that very, very firm foundation of what? The truth. That church then, when you have that metaphor, the church has to be pure. The church has to base everything on the truth. And what is the truth? Thy word is truth. That's the foundation for which the church, on which the church is built. It's the only foundation in which the church can truly stand against the gates of hell, the grave. Now, the church is also a metaphor. Another metaphor, of course, is the body of Christ. Now, I'm going to read you two different passages on this, two different areas. The first one is from 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And now, and these are different, two different metaphors using the word body of Christ. Let's read 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We'll drop down to beginning in verse 12. "For even as the body is one and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body. So also is Christ." So also is Christ. "For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit." So the church, who all come into the body, it's all one body, and it has no classifications. It's, whether it's male or female, whether it's bond or free, whether it was, you know, Greeks or Jews, the nationality doesn't matter, the status, you know, social status doesn't matter. Everybody comes in to drink of one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many members. If the foot says, because I'm not the hand, I'm not a part of the body, is it not for it is not for this reason any less a part of the body? You know, your foot says, well, I'm not the hand. Well, no, you're not the hand, but you're very important because I couldn't get around without my foot. And if the ear says, because I'm not the eye, I'm not a part of the body, it is not for this reason any less a part of the body. Still a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole body were a hearing, where would the sense of smell be? So now he's up here. Now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body just as he desired. If they were all one member, where would the body be? Just everybody's a hand, then you wouldn't have a body. The body's of many different parts. But now there are many members, but one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. And again, listen to this now. Listen to this last passage, verse 21. Or the head to the feet. The head can't say, I have no need of you. On the contrary, it is much truer that the members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary, and those members of the body which we deemed less honorable, on these we bestow more abundant honor, and our less presentable members become much more presentable. Whereas our more presentable members have no need of it, but God has composed the body, giving more abundant honor to the members which lacked. So that there will be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are Christ's body, and individually members of it. And God has appointed to the church apostles and so on. So you, in this passage, you'll see that the view here is not Christ part of the body here. It doesn't talk about that. Christ is the body in a sense, but he doesn't talk about the head. You notice he mentioned the head, that the head can't say to the eye. He's just talking about different members being head. Somebody's a head, somebody's an eye, somebody's a foot, somebody's a this, somebody's a nose, somebody's a taste, somebody. Whereas in the book of Ephesians now, in the book of Ephesians, chapter 1, verses 22 and 23, Jesus Christ, it says here, and he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him as head. Now Jesus Christ is specifically named as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. But in 1 Corinthians 12, you get the metaphor and the analogy that the head is right here among the people, right there. You know, you get that sense. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 15 and 16, but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects unto him who is the head, even Christ. From whom, the head, from whom the whole body being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies according to the proper working of each individual part causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Now, the body of Christ is, because of its interactions, because of its reciprocity, because of its love for one another, listen to that phrase, building up of itself in love. We're all attached to Jesus Christ. He's the head from which everyone is attached to the head, and all the parts work together. And as the parts work together in love, the church is built up. It builds itself up. It builds itself up spiritually. Not talking particularly numbers now, but it builds itself. It edifies itself in love. Colossians chapter 2, verses 18 and 19. Let no one keep defrauding you of your prize, delighting in self-abasement and the worship of angels, taking his stand on visions he has seen, inflated without cause by his fleshly mind. But verse 19, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the entire body, being supplied and held together by the joints and ligaments, grows with a growth which is from God. So as we hold to Christ, the analogy, this is all metaphorical now, you understand. We hold to Christ, we're all attached to Christ, then the church, the growth, the church takes place, all the joints, the ligaments and supplies for the church, and the growth comes from God. But the church can edify itself. You are edified. We are edified by one another. We are edified, encouraged, strengthened, and built up by one another through love. And love is what brings us together. Love is what builds us up. So God gives us a wide range of metaphors, a wide range. And we are not to isolate or take one of those metaphors and just keep pushing it until it's so far out that we forget about the other metaphors, because all of them have a certain, you know, a certain thing about it, right? We're part of the body. That means we're all connected together. We all work together. We all supply together. And we're talking about the great church. We're not talking about this local church. We're talking about the great church that God sees, that you don't see, I don't see. It's the great church he's talking about. These metaphors are for the great church. And we wouldn't want to take one of these metaphors and make it a ruling principle over all the others. They're all metaphors for us, and they are descriptions of how we can see the church a little bit more, the reality of the church, and see all of its various aspects and what those aspects may mean to us. It's, as I said, the bride is to love Christ, right? And the letter to Ephesus in the book of Revelation, what did he say? I have something against you. You're great on everything. Oh, you work hard. Oh, you do all this. You're great on everything. But I have one thing against you. You don't love me like you did at the first. You lost your first love. You don't love me like you did. You went down. You stopped loving Christ. To stop loving Christ, or to let the Christ love of Christ go down, is a major, major aspect for which the church at Ephesus, though it was pure doctrinally, had no doctrinal faults, it did not put up with the Nicolaitans, it did not put up with Jezebel, the false prophetess, it did not put up with apostles who came along. He said, oh yeah, you try them that say they're apostles, you found them liars, you got rid of them. So it was sort of doctrinally pure. It knew the doctrine. It knew all the right things, and it worked hard. He said, I know your labor. Man, you guys work hard. You just don't love me like you did. And that is a major fault. So we all have to be. So the bride of Christ has to love Christ Jesus. He has to love him. And Christ, we already know, loves the church so much that he gave himself up for her, to be sacrificed for her. Now, the church is not a human organization. It cannot be a human organization. Why? Well, the Bible says in Ephesians 2, verse 10, for we are God's workmanship. It's not a man's workmanship. It can't be a human organization if we're God's workmanship, created in accordance with his eternal purpose. Ephesians 1 and verse 4 says we were chosen from the foundation of the world for a certain purpose, that he might show in the ages to come his exceeding riches of grace. Ephesians 2 verse 7, we are saved by grace, that it might be described in several different phases. So you could say the church is the people of God, or as Galatians 6 and verse 16 says, the Israel of God. Here's what Paul wrote in Galatians 6, verse 16. To as many as advanced this standard, may peace be on them and compassion, even upon God's Israel. I'm going to read that. That's from the McDonald Idiomatic Translation. Let me read that from the New American Standard Version. It goes like this. And those who will walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. Now the word and there, A-N-D, can mean even. In other words, it can mean even upon the Israel of God, so that the church, the group that he's talking to, he's labeling as the Israel of God, God's Israel. So if the church is the church is the people of God, it's the Israel of God. And in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12, we see, remember that you were separate from Christ. He's talking to Gentiles now. And he says, you were separate from Christ. You were excluded from the commonwealth of Israel. You were strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. That's Ephesians 2, verse 12, verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. How did they get near? By the blood of Christ. They came near. Now they're part of, now they can come toward the covenants. All the covenants. Who are the covenants given to? They were given to Israel. But they were now coming in. They can get the covenants. And 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 10 says, for you, he says, for you were not a people. Now, you get that phrase, the phrase not a people? That's a quotation from the Old Testament. That's a quotation from Hosea. And you were not a people. Now, he said, but now you are, quote, the people of God. That's a quotation. You had, quote, not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. And that's a quotation from the book there. You remember how she had not, you went your way, and he had these two wives, and one was considered no mercy, and not and the other was mercy. So you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. And who is that? The Gentiles coming into the church, the New Testament church. So we are the household or family of God, consisting of those who are adopted by God as sons and heirs in Christ. Doesn't matter. You could be a Gentile from far off, but if you come to Christ and you come in true repentance and you want to do what God says and you want to live by God's ways, then you can become a member of that family, that household, become part of the commonwealth be brought near to the covenants. You can become a part of the Israel of God. And what did Paul say, you know, in Corinthians there? He said, he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, and circumcision is not just the circumcision of the flesh, but he was a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is of the heart, not the outward circumcision. It's of the heart. That person is the true Jew. That person is the true Israelite, because he's been circumcised in heart. So the church is the household of God, consisting of those adopted as sons and daughters, as sons and daughters, that is, heirs in Christ. It is the planting of God to bring forth to his glory, Christ's glory. And what did Jesus say? By this my Father is glorified, that you bear what? Much fruit. You're the planting. You've got to bring forth fruit. And that God is happy with that. The church, by the way, whenever you say that, whenever I say the church, it can never be divorced from Christ. It can never be a part that when I say the church, that I'm not referring to something that has to do with Jesus Christ. Okay? The temple is built by God Himself, but in Christ, to be His dwelling, and therefore to be the center of the holiness and worship. Because what is the temple? What is the church? The body of Christ. The temple is the body of Christ. It is the household of God. We read all those. It is the bride of Christ, for which the bridegroom himself gave himself up, that he might present it cleansed, sanctified, pure, and eternal at the marriage feast. It is the body of Christ, the fullness of him that fills all in all, Christ himself being the head. And yet it is, in a true sense, the totality of all members, with each Christian being a member in particular. We just read that in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. So we could say it like this. It is to be emphasized that this reality of the church is in Christ and not in itself. Thus the church is the true Israel of God in Christ Jesus, who was the true Israelite. It is the family of God in Christ, who was the true Son. It is the planting of God in Christ, who is the true vine, the true grain of wheat. It is the temple of God in Christ, whose incarnate body is the dwelling place of God, and therefore the foundation, the cornerstone, and the temple. It is the bride of Christ, as chosen and sanctified bride for this bridegroom. It is the body as an independent or supplementary, it is not a body that is independent or supplementary organism, but as he himself is both the body and the head, and it finds all of its being in life, in order, and all the power that is in him. All power from the church comes from Jesus Christ. Everything we are attached to the head. And because God loves the church so much, he gave us Jesus Christ with all power in heaven and in earth to guide the church, to help the great body. The great body, I'm not talking about our local church. I'm talking about when I say church, I mean the great body of all believers, that invisible body, the invisible church, the one God sees. We'll talk more about how can we know we're members of the true church? How can you know you are a member of the true church? We'll talk more about that next time.